Yes, the power of prayer. Amen. Amen. It's important that we pray for each other, that we lift each other up, that we visit each other, that we engage with each other. Amen. More than just here for this hour or so that we're together. I'm going to give you a break because last week was such a long sermon. I'm not going to give you a long sermon today. Except for the person who laughed. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want to come at today's sermon a little differently. And instead of from an exegetical point of view, I want to come from an eisegetical point of view. I want to come at it from a you point of view, from a how God wants to do something through you. Just keep that in mind. I'm giving you a heads up. Today's Palm Sunday. It's the remembrance of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And you know, there was among at least two major things, there was probably a lot of things that people thought about Jesus. They saw him as a king coming in, right? Many thought that he was going to come in and he was going to overthrow the Roman government and he was going to set up his kingdom and Israel was going to be all by itself and not have an occupying force within its borders. And so many people were excited about that. And then you have his disciples that were close to him and the people that had witnessed the miracles that he had done, and they saw Jesus as the Messiah and the one who was coming, right? But they still didn't see him in his fullness. See, nobody that saw Jesus coming in to the city saw him in everything that he was meant to be. And sometimes we can be that way about Jesus. We can look at Jesus and we can take him for what we need right now. Well, right now I need a healer. And the word says that by his stripes we were healed. And right now I need a deliverer. I need the Jesus who casts the demons out of that man in the cemetery or casts the demons out into the pigs. I need that Jesus. I need the Jesus who died on the cross for me and paid the price for my sins, who spent 3 days in a tomb and then came up, rose up out of the tomb with a promise of everlasting life. I need that Jesus. I want to tell you something. If you don't need the other Jesuses that I'm just talking about, and I don't mean there's one more than one Jesus, but if you don't need any of the other things from Jesus that I spoke about, you need that Jesus. You need that Messiah. You need that Savior. You need that Son of God in your life this morning. Amen? So we recognize and we remember the triumphal entry. And there's a whole lot of details that are contained in here, but I want to focus on one this morning. I want to focus on Jesus, but I want to focus on one thing that I feel like gets overlooked some. Let's go ahead and read these 11 verses here. Matthew chapter 21. Well, before I do that, I probably should give you a little more background. Matthew 21 is a fulfillment of the prophecy that was spoken in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Maybe you figured out what my focus is on this morning. Maybe you haven't. Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I don't know why I put that in there in the King James when I'm reading from the New King James, but bear with me. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all of the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." The prophet. Some people saw him as a prophet. In Matthew 21, 1 through 11, we have this account. Jesus tells the disciples where to find a colt of a donkey and bring it to him. And it seems odd at first glance because everywhere that Jesus went, he walked. Or he drove the car. Honda? Accord? You were shaking your head already and you knew where I was going. Sorry, no. Everywhere they went, they walked. And yet Jesus at this time, he's riding on a donkey. He's going to ride on a donkey. And it would seem weird. Maybe the disciples even thought it was weird. But you notice they didn't question him. They did as he said. That's the first thing that we need to take from this, is that even though it was something that seemed a little maybe odd for what was normal for these disciples, when Jesus said to do it, they didn't question him, they didn't argue, they didn't come up with a better plan. They did as he said. Amen? So that's the first thing I want to say, is when the Spirit speaks to you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when Jesus reveals something for you to do, no matter how weird it may sound or how difficult it may be to do it. Amen? He has a plan, and he knows what's going to happen. Amen? He's just looking for some people to be obedient. This donkey and this colt, they were tied up and they had to be loosed so they could be used by the Lord. Quite often, we have talents or we have opportunities that we have tied up in our lives. Many of you have a talent or an opportunity that's waiting for you to lay hold of it, to seize it. Or you have a talent that you could be using for the Lord, but something is keeping you from that. The thing you have to understand is they have to be loosed and they have to be set free. If they're not loosed and they're not set free, they can't be used in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, for his glory. Many of us are tied up by things like social media, gadgets, tech, your job, your acquaintances, your family, pastimes, hobbies. Those things, guilty. I've been guilty of those things. It might seem innocent, but you might need to be untied from those things to give maximum glory to God, or for some, to give any glory to God. For some of us, a small distraction is too much. For others of us, it takes a greater distraction. But the bottom line is, God doesn't receive any glory from that. Okay? The other thing I wanted to talk about is, what must it have been for that donkey to carry Jesus? He's just a dumb animal, just a beast of burden, right? It's his purpose to carry loads. But this donkey becomes the center of attention because it was the donkey that Zechariah spoke of, that the Messiah was going to ride in on. And it's the donkey that was tied up and it was loosed and was brought to him for service. The donkey's not the key, but the donkey is a major player in the situation. So it doesn't matter how much of a donkey you've been or can be. You can be a major player in God's plan for your life, in God's plan for somebody else's life, if you're willing to carry the load, to bear the load. Been there, done that. Still doing that. But the thing is in reality, that this donkey was lifting Jesus up and was ushering him into the audience of the worshipers. He was carrying Jesus into the place where he would be worshipped. And in that place of worshipers, we find two kinds of worshipers. Some people cut down palm fronds, right? And they laid them out on the path. And those people, they were honoring Jesus, and it was a good way to worship him, but it only required a small amount of work or sacrifice. I mean, you pull out your knife, you cut off a palm frond, you wave it, and I talked about this a couple of years ago, that palm frond represented their worship. And some people are worshipers, and some people are worshipers. Okay? I'm not pointing any fingers. Are you a worshiper or a worshiper? These people cut down these palm fronds and they threw them out on the path, making a path, a place of respect, a small amount of sacrifice. But others spread their garments along the way. Matthew 21:8, Mark chapter 11, verse 7 and 8 talks about them laying their garments out on the path. And some of them even laid their garments on the donkey. And these garments would have been their cloaks or their robes. It would have been the part of their attire that covered them, shielded them from the heat of the day, but also at night they would have covered with it. So it wasn't like, you know, they hung their cloak up when they went out the door, you know, came in from home. It was their outer garment all day long, all night. And it was their covering. And they were throwing their covering, what they depended on as their covering, down in the path of Jesus as a way to worship him. They threw off their old covering as a way to worship him. Now you think about that, church. Many of us, when we're born again, we didn't realize that we didn't have any covering. But we lay down our old, our self, our flesh, we lay that down. We're throwing down our old covering as a way to worship him, as a way to bring him glory, as an act of sacrifice. And what greater act of sacrifice can we have when we're an unbeliever becoming a believer than to lay down our desires, our wants, our perceived needs in favor of what God is offering us? So they laid down their covering. It would have been a big deal for them to do this. As I said, it was part of their everyday being. It was part of them. Protected them in the day and kept them warm at night. And they allowed an animal, and not only an animal, but these disciples who would have been following after Jesus, to trample upon that which was fairly precious to them. They would have only had one. It's not like they had a whole closet full of them. Oh, today I'll wear the green cloak. I don't know, I think I'll wear the burlap one today. I got to go work down at the market. I think I will wear the burlap one today. Right? They had one. They just would have had one. Maybe some richer people would have had more than one, but they would have had one. And this type of worship required a real sacrifice. It required comfort to be sacrificed. It required security to be sacrificed. It required protection to be sacrificed. And when we lay down those things as a sacrifice, you know that God repays even greater. Amen. We lay down a temporary comfort for an eternal comfort. we lay down temporary protection for eternal security. Amen. These people didn't realize that this cloak would have represented so much, but it did. Some of these folks, when they realized that the palm frond maybe wasn't enough, maybe they laid their cloaks down too, as they realized that this throng of people are pressing in and they're screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And maybe they were bubbling over with excitement for just being a part of the throng, just being a part of the crowd, and they were responding to it. And they maybe realized that Jesus needed more. Jesus deserved more. Jesus didn't need more, but Jesus deserved more. Maybe they were looking at it as the king, and they were like, "Oh my gosh, he's the king. He's the one that's going to set our nation free." And they just got caught in that tidal wave of excitement. But somebody had to cry out to Jesus. In Luke 19:40, it says, he answered unto them, and it says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." These people were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," in the highest. Again, a sacrifice. Because you know what those people were doing, whether they realized it or not, was they were setting themselves up to be marked by the enemy. Now, the enemy for them, they thought, was Rome. And the enemy is marking them because they're trying to usher in this new king. And, of course, the religious folks, they're upset because he's blasphemed and said, they think he's blasphemed and said that he's the I Am. He's the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh. So they're upset with him. So these people are being marked by them. And then, of course, Jesus is being marked by them, by both sides. Rome probably didn't think it was such a big deal. But the church did. The religious folks did. And so when they cried out to Jesus, when they cried out, "Hosanna," it was going to cost them something. Does your worship cost you something? I'm not asking that as like a, just to throw it out there, a question, but what does your worship cost you? Oh my gosh, they're going to hear me singing off key. I've only got my hands 3/4 of the way up. What about the ones that have their hands way up? What about the people that don't have their hands up at all? There's a discomfort that can come from being in an uncomfortable place of worship. Worship will cost you something. For some of us, we can worship easily or more easily because we have the confidence of a great voice or skilled at playing an instrument or something like that. But for others, there's a discomfort in it, in worship. And worship doesn't have to be about singing, but there's a discomfort in getting quiet and alone as you worship him. Turning off the TV, closing the blinds, and just reading the word or praying, you know, that's worship as well. There's many different ways to worship and many different ways to be uncomfortable, many ways to sacrifice during worship or to allow it to cost you something. And then we have things that tangle us up and tie us up in our worship. Like the donkey. Somebody tied the donkey up. Because when you tie up something, you take control of it. Somebody tied up that donkey to keep control of that donkey. The enemy ties you up with worry, with concern, with anger, with angst, with frustration to keep you from worship. The enemy likes to tangle you up and tie you up. The very fact that Jesus was riding a donkey also tells us something important. A king riding on a donkey was a sign of peace. If a king was going to battle, he would have been mounted on a stallion. Jesus wasn't coming to do battle. He was coming to bring peace. Later this week, in this week where Jesus had the triumphal entry, he had the Lord's Supper. You remember he washed the disciples' feet, and he took communion, and he talked about how this wine was a symbol of the new covenant between God and man. That's peace. That's bringing peace. A covenant brings peace. And God was bringing peace, offering peace to each of us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Peace between he and us. Peace between our sin and his holiness, his righteousness. Jesus came on a donkey because he came in peace, but he's coming back on a white horse. Amen. He is coming back on a horse, and he's coming back to do battle. Amen. I want to ask you something. Why did they bring the colt and the mother? A lot of people say, oh, well, they would have had to bring the colt because the mother, they had to bring the mother so that the colt would remain calm. I got to tell you that Jesus was riding that colt. That colt had nothing to fear. He wouldn't have been afraid. I think that's a poor excuse. I can only offer ideas, okay? So don't take what I'm about to say to you as gospel truth. Just what I'm thinking. Jesus is the groom. He's coming in peace. And there is nobody yet at this point to ride on the mother, to ride on the donkey, the adult donkey, yet. Why? Because there is no bride of Christ yet. Just thinking. Just me. Could the unridden donkey represent something special? Could the unridden donkey represent your place in his kingdom? Though many meant well, a great number were merely caught up in the moment of excitement. Like I said, caught up in this wave. And it's easy to get caught up in the fervor of something when a group of people is doing the same thing, right? You get the fog machine going, and you got the disco ball going, and the laser lights are going, and the worship team is just, you're just right on, perfect, nothing, everybody's all in sync. Really easy to worship in that situation, go to a concert. Really easy to do that. Really easy to kind of fall into that because everybody's in on it. Everybody's doing it. But the sad truth is for these people, quite a few were just there to participate in the parade and the festivities. You know, there are churches that fill up on Sunday morning, and they fill up because the worship is good. They love the praise band or the worship band. They love that. They don't care about the sacrifice of prayer or the sacrifice of praise or the sacrifice of time. If the pastor's long-winded like last week, I sincerely apologize for last week. Not really, because I listened to it again and I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me hear, because I don't ever hear it until afterwards. But I got to hear it and I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing me that. It's going to cost something to get into his presence. It's going to cost something to worship him in a way that is meaningful, in a way that's more than just being there. It'll cost something. And here's the evidence. In Matthew 21, 10 through 12, it says this. And notice I said verse 12 because we're going to move on to the next part of this. as we move into the week, okay? And then I want to share something that Terry shared on Facebook this morning, and I was like, oh! You need to go to bed earlier, by the way. I saw what time that was. Matthew 21, 10 through 12, it says, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Everybody wanted to know who he was. Everybody wanted, somebody tell us who he is. The multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." But verse 12, this is what it says. "Then Jesus went into the temple." He went into the temple. He went from this place where people were worshiping him for one reason or another, whether right or wrong, whether in full or partially, he went from there into the temple. And it says here that, "And he drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." He was righteously angry of what was going on in the church. And he stepped in and started turning stuff over, started changing the arrangement, started putting things in order. He entered the temple where things were out of order. And the first thing he did is he cleansed the temple. And there were many who would have told you that their business affairs were ministries. I've seen churches, they, "Oh, we have a clothing closet, and we have this, and we have that, but there's no ministry going on. It's just a storefront in the church." And that's what was going on here. And Jesus, as he's turning all these tables over and flipping everything over, and he even made a whip of cords. You know, he did this twice, by the way. He did it once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his earthly ministry when he was, I want to specify, his ministry is not over, amen, but his walking on earth ministry amongst the disciples, at the end of that, he did it again. The church didn't learn the first time. The temple didn't learn the first time. Maybe the temple was getting kickbacks on it, I don't know. But there were people in the church that were using the church as a way to fill their pockets up. Instead of filling their mouth with praise, they were filling their pockets with gain. And so Jesus, having had the donkey untied to bring him in, now he's gonna mess up the ministry of man. He's gonna untangle what we've messed up, what we've allowed to become messed up. And so he enters this temple and he sees through their hypocrisy, and then he sends them running. God has a special jealousy over his house. Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be..." Boy, that would have flipped them off too. That would have really flipped their lids. "My Father, who's your Father? My Father's house shall be called what? A house of prayer." You know what that means? That means a house where you do business with God, not where you come in to do business with people. That's what his Father's house is. That's what the congregation coming together under a roof is, a place of prayer, a place of praise. Be praising him outside and on your way in. Be that's a part of it. But in here, it's a house of prayer. It's communication with the Lord. It's hearing from the Lord and speaking to the Lord and responding to the Lord and having marching orders to go out with what God has given us. This is where we come to get fueled up, amen? To receive from him as a group. You should be receiving from him on your own at home. But this is where we come together to receive from him as a group, amen? And these people had said that he was a prophet, but Jesus is more than a prophet. Then he was more than a prophet, but they were limiting him. The world is always about limiting Jesus. They limit God. They limit God so much. Let me tell you how the world limits God really big in a really big way right now. You ready? They call him the universe. They do. They don't want to really acknowledge God, but it's a way of acknowledging that there's a, quote unquote, a higher power. They want to talk about the universe. Well, let me tell you something, what the word says about the universe. He holds it between the span of his hand. You people out there, you go ahead and keep praying to the universe and talking to the universe and giving something that small credit for the good things in your life. I want to praise the one who holds everything in his hand, amen, upholds it by his word, amen. That's the God I serve, and that God is worthy of praise. You can't praise what you can't see. You can't praise what you can't touch. You, man, I'm telling you, he's the real deal, amen. The universe is harder to understand than God. At least God tells us who he is. The universe, they get to define. Jesus is more than a prophet. He triumphed because he is the King of Kings and the Savior of mankind. That third day he rose again. And when he rose again, he came out with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And he came out with the promise of eternal life for you and I. The grave is not the end. You're not going to close your eyes and that's it. It's just darkness. That ain't it. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Father. Jesus arose from that tomb with that promise. I don't know about you, but I'm laying hold of that. I'm laying hold of the goodness that God has for me, all of it. Even the stuff I can't understand and the stuff I can't always wrap my head around. I believe it because he said it. If you consider Jesus to be anything less than the Son of God, you are missing out, just like Israel was missing out. Why? Because the religion got in the way. Today it would be the universe got in the way. The universe is getting in the way. Jesus entered into Jerusalem through triumph, and then the week of passion began. As we remember and we meditate on it, don't get sidetracked with the Easter egg next week, okay? Shelly said something this morning, and it's kind of a sticky thing for me, and you might think I'm a weird guy. I still slip up and call it Easter. Easter is Ishtar, okay? Go look it up. You go look that up and tell me you want to keep calling it Easter. You want to keep calling his resurrection the Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday, amen? Don't get sidetracked with the Easter bunny and the Easter egg. I saw something this week. Somebody shared it with me, and it was a cover of this magazine. It's a Wiccan magazine. This woman's all dressed in a flowery dress, and she's holding a bunny and a basket of eggs. And they're talking. The whole thing is about this Wicca thing that's going on with Easter and the worship of Ishtar and all this stuff. And it's like, and the churches, we've fallen into it. We've stepped right into it. And the Bible does speak. It brings up the Easter thing for one reason, to denote that this is what the pagans were doing. We celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the risen Savior, amen? We're not celebrating this other stuff. We're not getting with this other stuff. This is what Terry shared, and she didn't realize it, but I never thought about one thing struck home with me. After I get all done with this, one thing strikes. So today, Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? Holy Monday. What did Jesus do when he turned over the tables? That's one of the things he did. You know what's not really hit on? Another little thing that's not a major. It's kind of a minor detail. Let's look at it right here. It's Hang on. Let me find it here. Verse 12. He went to the temple and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, who sold the sacrifice. He set the sacrificial animals free. Because he's the sacrifice. Amen. Yeah, I saw that. I was like, oh, why did that never, like, but it took a meme on Facebook for me to see it at 2:30 in the morning. Because she posted it an hour before. Okay, that's fine. But I saw this and I was like, he set the sacrificial animals free. He turned them loose because he was the sacrifice. He was the little sacrifice and the big sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, took care of all of it. Amen? Tuesday, Jesus taught in the temple. He cleansed it. And then he taught there. Wednesday, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver after he'd washed his feet. Knowing what he was going to do, Jesus washed his feet, served him. Actually, I take that back. Washed his feet the next day. But he'd already made the deal. Thursday, he has the Last Supper, and he washes their feet. Washed his feet afterwards. You know, that's a picture of his forgiveness for us after our sin. That his blood would be that which would atone us of everything, would set us free from the debt of everything. Whether we're in the act of it, in process, long gone, or even in the future, his blood would be enough to cover all of our sins and then wipe it away. The quicker picker-upper. Good Friday. Jesus is crucified on the cross, and darkness covers the whole earth. Sadly, the whole earth is still covered with darkness, largely. And it's because many won't recognize the sacrifice that was made. It's not a darkness of the price of sin being paid. It's a darkness of ignorance. And that ignorance largely covers the earth. Because on a day we're coming up where we should be celebrating the risen Savior, we want to have churches that have Easter egg hunts. We got 500 Easter eggs. And one of them's got $100 in it so a kid can find it. That's great. How's that point to Jesus at all? And the church is involved in this. I'll be the weird guy that stands up and says, don't do it. Don't give your kids Easter baskets. I struggled with my kids for years. Don't do this. Don't do it. Don't exchange. Don't tie in with the enemy, with the lie. Huh? Same as Halloween, yeah. And we talked about that too. Saturday. What did Jesus do on Saturday? The same thing God does every Sabbath. He rested in the tomb. Another thing that I just took for granted. God rested. Jesus rested from his work. His work was, he said, it's finished. And he rested. Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about that next week. But I tell you one thing. We're going to talk about it next week, but I'm going to live like it this week. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. And with that, I'm going to pray. I'm going to release you. And I don't think I'm anywhere near an hour and 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would find our offering of praise and worship to be pleasing, Lord. However we may see it or we may think of it, Lord, Father, we pray, Lord, that it come from the depths of our heart, Lord, in response to what you have done, in response to who you are, Lord. Father, that whether we lay down a frond or whether we lay down a robe, Lord, Father, we lay down our covering that the world has offered us, Lord. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be our covering. Father, that you would be our hedge, Lord, against everything that the enemy tries to do, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the shield of faith that you've given us, Lord. Father, that it extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, Lord. That is part of our covering, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word of truth that is our covering, the sword of the Spirit, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation, Lord. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless us this week, Lord, as we prepare to leave with the feet that are shod with the gospel of peace, Lord. And Father, when we leave, Lord, we hold it all up, Lord, with that belt of truth, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have equipped us as we lay down, Lord, that cloak, Lord, that you've equipped us in armor, Lord. That you've equipped us and you've covered us by the blood of the Lamb, Lord. Father, that we've put on new garments, Lord. We've laid down the spotless garment, Lord. You've washed them white as snow, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for your steadfast love. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would embolden us this week like never before, Lord, to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. He is risen, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.